All right, well, let me open in prayer and then we'll get started. Father, we do want to thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your goodness. Thank you for just the gift of salvation, as Pam shared. Thank you for working in us. And Lord, we come today to a section of your scripture that is a huge encouragement to me, and I ask that you would use your word in mighty ways to each woman here, that you would place on her heart just some particular thing that you want to work on in her that would minister to her. And Lord, I ask that you would just use your word in great and mighty ways and allow me to get out of the way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a Christian woman who has attended a solid teaching Bible church with good doctrine one day goes into the bathroom and she locks the door and she lays down on the floor in a fetal position. And she eventually gets up, but she does this the next day and the next day and the next day. And when she talks about it with her friends and family and they ask her about it, she can't pinpoint any one reason why she's feeling so anxious and what it is that's causing her to curl up in a ball. Another Christian woman, as she gets older, decides that she wants to start running to stay in shape. And soon she's running in all kinds of runs and events all the time and is really involved. And this causes her on quite a number of occasions to miss church on Sundays. And she spends hours running with her running partners and just hours running and training for these different events. And she's still faithful to attend Bible study, though. But she does miss church on Sundays a lot. And she understands the dangers of bad company corrupts good morals. But she's unwilling to really make a change in her life because she really likes the payoff that comes when people exclaim, oh, you look so good. And so she continues in her pattern. Another woman, after investing years in her Christian marriage, decides to leave her husband. She no longer wants to be married to him, though she still claims to be a Christian. And her response is that God would want her to be happy, and she's not, and that's why she's leaving the marriage. And all of those scenarios, I mean, they have something in common. And that is that there's a disconnect. There's a disconnect between what we say and then what we do, how we're living it out. And we see it in the Christian world. We see it in people, you know, when we read about other Christians, or we see it in churches. But it also happens to us, where we can be guilty of a disconnect in our lives when there's a disparity between the things that we say we believe, the things that we've held on to all these years, and yet we're not putting it into practice in our lives. And it can be as simple as just, you know, the little thing where God says, don't be anxious. Well, you know, who among us can say, I've never been anxious, not once, not yet. I've obeyed that perfectly. Well, none of us can say that. And so there is a disconnect for every one of us. And it may not escalate to the extreme cases that I talked about at the beginning, but each one of us has a disconnect in our lives. And so what we need to do, though, is figure out, well, what do I need to do so that that doesn't happen as frequently in my life? So that there is more connecting going on between what I say I believe, what I see in the scriptures, and then how I'm putting it into practice in my life. Thankfully, though, the Lord has given us his counsel, his guidance, and it's all in the Word of God. And he actually tells us in his word how to address the disconnect, how to get past the disconnect so that things are connected in our lives, that it's not just a problem, you know, with those other women, but that also it can be fixed for us as well. And so what we want to do in this short time that we have together is really just look at the considerations of a wise woman. What is it that a wise woman thinks about so that she doesn't have a disconnect in her life? And Psalm 107 is where we're going to look. And if you don't have your big Bible, you might be able to borrow someone else's or sit close. We are going to be kind of flying through this psalm and looking at it, but you can also always go back and look at it later. Now, Psalm 107 details some events from Israel's history, but it's not just for the Israelites. It really is a universal psalm. It's for us today. And the details that are contained in this psalm could happen to any one of us even today. What's neat about Psalm 107 is there are four main sections in it that kind of talk about a different kind of person or have a different scenario in each of those four sections. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the needy soul, we're going to look at the stubborn soul, we're going to look at the foolish soul, and we're going to look at the afflicted soul. And what's neat about this psalm is we not only does it have these four main sections, but there's lots of use of repetition in each of the sections, which is always really fun because when you have that repetition, there's a purpose for it. And so what do we need to figure that out and look at and see, why is this repeated here? And what's it there for? And why do I need to pay attention to that? And then finally, the psalm concludes with the largest section yet, which catalogs the ways that the Lord is sovereign as he oversees the lives of our children, his children. And so we see all of that, these different scenarios, we see God's sovereignty, and then the psalm ends. And if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 43. It's the very last verse in the psalm, and it says this, "Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." And this is really the theme. This is the theme of the whole psalm. It's the point of the whole psalm. And that's what we want to do is we want to talk about verse 43. And really that question, who is wise? It makes you stop. And really, if it doesn't make you stop, it should. Who is wise? And you might be thinking, well, who is wise? What does that look like? And how do I get there? And I want to be wise. And so that starts that whole chain of things that we do. And then we want to look at and say, well, who is wise? And then it says, let him give heed to these things. And when we're told in the scriptures to give heed, it means to pay attention to. So if you're wise, you're going to pay attention to these things. Well, what things are they? Well, this verse comes at the very end of the psalm. So it automatically catapults your attention back up into the psalm. And that's what the psalmist's intention was, to make you go back and look to see what was it that the psalmist talked about so that then you're looking and you're paying attention, you're spending extra time there. And then it says, not only to pay attention to these things, but also to consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And that too is again a way to catapult us back up into the psalm to make us look for what are the loving kindnesses of the Lord that we see in this psalm. And it says we're to consider them, we're to think on, we're to spend time meditating on the loving kindnesses of the Lord. So what we want to do for our time together is just look for those things. We want to be wise, right? And so if we're wise, then we need to pay attention to the things that the Lord is doing, and then we want to consider and look for his loving kindnesses in our lives. So what we want to do first is we're going to look right at the needy soul. The needy soul needs wisdom. And if we start, let's just start in verse 1 where it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And then starting in verses 4 through 9, we have the scenario of the needy soul. And it says that the needy soul, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So as we start here looking at the needy soul, what are some of the first things that we notice about these people? Well, we see just beginning in verse 4, they are wandering. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're in a desert region. In fact, they couldn't even find their way out of that desert region into an inhabited city. They're stuck out there in the desert. And they grew hungry. They grew hungry and thirsty. Their circumstances were so desperate that their soul actually fainted within them, it says. And it was just too much. It was too much for them, so that they weren't sure if they were even going to make it out of the wilderness. And then they did what every needy soul does when the Lord is their refuge and their strength. And it says in verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And that's always the answer for us when we find ourselves in a situation like the needy soul here, to cry out to the Lord. And then we see what the Lord does, what he always does whenever we cry out to him in our trouble. It says in verse 6, he delivered them out of their distresses. And one of the ways that he delivered them, it says he led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Now, we don't know how quickly the Lord did deliver them to that inhabited city, but we do know that they were facing physical hunger and thirst. So from the point where they started feeling that thirst and that hunger, where it was getting desperate for them, and they called out to the Lord and he rescued them, it wasn't that long, because we know you can't survive that long in the desert without food and water. So we know that the Lord rescued them pretty quickly. And we see also just his mercy to them, because it says he delivered them by a straight way. He didn't deliver them by the scenic route. He didn't deliver them over the bumps or anything. It says he delivered them by the straight way. It was just the easiest way to get them to the place of safety, to that inhabited city. And this is, again, just the Lord's kindness to intervene in their lives. When they called out to him, the way that he delivered them was just quickly. He delivered them easily. He just took them from this place of distress to the inhabited city, which is really this, that picture of refuge. It was the place where their needs would be taken care of. And it says in verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. This is what everyone does when the Lord rescues them, right? We should praise and thank the Lord, to thank the Lord for his loving kindness, for the wonders that he has done. And one of the ways that the Lord showed his kindness and shows his wonders is seen in verse 9. And it says this, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. And this verse tells us that though they were suffering from physical hunger and physical thirst, they also had a spiritual and emotional need. And that was even more important than getting their physical needs taken care of, that their souls were hungry and thirsty for the Lord. And verse 9 says that the Lord satisfied their thirsty soul, and their hungry soul he filled with what is good. The Lord doesn't just want to satisfy our bellies. He wants to satisfy our souls. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He wants us to say, like the psalmist did in Psalm 63:5, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." That whole picture there is just that my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. It's abundant. It's supplied beyond what I ever even thought. And the Lord desires to satisfy our souls in that same kind of abundance. And we know that really only the Lord is able to satisfy our souls. The world seeks for all these other ways to have their soul satisfied. And even as believers, we can be tempted to find our satisfaction in anything else, to actually even not be aware that we're trying to fill our soul with something other than the Lord. And yet, if we try and fill our soul with anything other than the Lord, we become just like the needy soul whose soul faints within them. And our soul becomes thirsty for God. It becomes hungry. And the Lord wants to satisfy our souls. Listen to what he said to Isaiah in Isaiah 58:11, where he says, "And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire." And another way to say that is soul, that the Lord will continually guide you and will satisfy your soul in the scorched places, and will give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Even in the scorched places, even in the places where you've gone through trial, where it's been difficult for you, the Lord can satisfy your soul. That's an encouragement for us, isn't it? And so what does this mean for us? If we're going to apply Psalm 107 verse 43, "Who is wise? Let her give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord." Then what we need to do is look at what God did for the needy soul here and consider that the Lord is able to satisfy our soul when our soul is fainting within us, when we are in a desert region, if the Lord is taking you to a place where it's just difficult, and maybe you're going through some trials right now where you feel that it is a dry and weary land where there is no water, then the Lord can satisfy your soul. And that is a promise that we see here in verses 4 through 9. So when you cry out to the Lord in your trouble, you can be assured of these four things. You can be assured that the Lord will deliver you. It's his pattern here in this psalm. He promises to deliver his children throughout the scriptures. We see that over and over again. We don't know how he will deliver us. We don't know when he will deliver us, but we do know he will. In his good time and in his perfect way, he will deliver us. So when we cry out to the Lord, we can be assured that the Lord will deliver us. Number two, when we cry out to the Lord, we can be assured that the Lord will lead us out to a place of refuge. You won't always live in the wilderness. You will not always live in that wilderness, that desert place. There will be a time when the Lord will lead you to an inhabited city. And he will come to an end. Sometimes it feels like at times that you will always live in a desert. But we have the promise that he always leads his children to that place of refuge, that place of safety and rest. Number three, when you cry out to the Lord and he delivers you from your troubles, verse 8 tells you that you need to make sure to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders that he works on your behalf. And number four, you can be assured that the Lord is the only one who can truly satisfy your soul. Don't go for the comforts and the distractions of the world, but go to the Lord to truly be satisfied in him, because only he can satisfy the thirsty soul. Okay, so that brings us through just our little vignette. We could spend more time on all of these, but we're just kind of flying over the top of them. But I'm hoping that as we spend just these quick little looks at each of these different scenarios, it will encourage you to go back and spend time yourself as you look at each of the little stories and what the Lord does in each of these little areas. So the second one, the stubborn soul needs wisdom. Look at verse 10. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. So when we start into this section and we read about those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, those who were prisoners of their own misery and prisoners because they were chained, we can be actually pretty tempted to feel sorry for them. I mean, look at them. They're in darkness, they're chained, they're miserable, it says. And yet verse 11 tells us why they're miserable. It says that they rebelled against the word of God and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. And those attitudes actually led to their misery. It was those kinds of responses to the Lord that actually caused them to end up being miserable, to be these prisoners, because they weren't listening. And when we think about that, then we might think, well, yeah, I guess they're getting what they deserved or whatever. I guess I don't feel that sorry for them now. I mean, you know, what else did they expect to happen if they're going to rebel against the Lord? And we might be tempted to kind of look down our noses at these poor little people. And yet, we have to remember, too, has there ever been a time in your life when maybe you've had a stubborn moment against the word of the Lord? You know, maybe just a little bit of something you heard from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and you kind of get that little bit of a stiffness in you, like, not wanting to do that. Maybe you need to forgive somebody, and you don't want to. I mean, that is no different, really. It may be in a smaller level, but it really is the same picture of what these stubborn soul is like. They are rebelling against the word of the Lord. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. And I don't think there's anyone here who hasn't done that at one point or another. We do. Every time we sin, we rebel against the word of the Lord because we think we have a better plan. God has told us what he wants us to do, but we rebel against it. We spurn his counsel. And though even though the Lord may not be putting us in prison as a result of our continuous rebelling against him, we find that there are still consequences for our sin, aren't there? And that's exactly what's happening with these people in verses 10 through 16. And yet, if you look at verse 12, you see one of the ways that the Lord humbled their hearts, the way that the Lord sought to get the attention of these stubborn people who rebelled against his word and spurned his counsel. Look at verse 12. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. So actually, one of the ways that the Lord deals with us when he is trying to get our attention, when we respond with stubbornness or rebellion against his word, is that he humbles our hearts with labor. And sometimes even just having too much to do, he gets our attention because it's beyond us. We can't do it all. You know, I think as women, a lot of times we struggle with that, don't we? It's like, I can't make it through the day. It's too much. I have too much going on. You know, those kinds of things are a means that the Lord uses to humble our hearts, to drive us to him. And you may not be in a pattern of spurning the Lord's counsel or rebelling against him, but it's still a means that the Lord uses to get our attention. He humbles our hearts with labor. When that labor goes beyond what we think we can handle, when it gets to be too much, it drives us to him. But here, the Lord humbled their hearts with labor. He humbled their hearts in their misery, basically the prison that they were in because of their rebellion. And God's method for dealing with a stubborn, rebellious heart worked. when he humbled their hearts that way. We know that it worked because in verse 13 it says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses." Their hearts were humbled to the point that they called out to the Lord and said, "Lord, you've got to help me fix this. I'm sorry. I repent of my rebellion. I realize that I have been spurning your counsel." And he saved them out of their distresses. And in verse 14, it says, "He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." So when we are looking at this story, this little story about the stubborn person, then we want to be wise women, according to verse 43. Then what is it that we can learn from them? Well, number one, we can be our own worst enemy at times with the wrong attitude. We can be the ones who, our own stubbornness can put us in a prison cell of just our own making. Just by our own stubbornness against the Lord. We don't need anybody else to put us there. We can be our own worst enemy at times with the wrong attitude. And yet, we know the one who can set us free. John 8:31 through 32 tells us, "If you continue in my word," Jesus said, "then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." In Hebrews 2:15, it says that Jesus came that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And Psalm 146:7 says that God executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. And so when we look at that, we realize that though we may have attitudes that are wrong, we may have things that keep us really in the prison of our own making because of our wrong attitudes, there is one who can deal faithfully with our hearts and can unlock our hearts and set us free from those prison of stubbornness, prison of rebellion against the Lord, of just not listening to him, of spurning his counsel. The Lord is able to set the prisoners free. The Lord is able to set us free. It says, according to Psalm 142:7, where the psalmist says, "Bring my soul out of prison so that I may give thanks to your name." And that is so encouraging to remember that it's the Lord who is able to make the changes in our hearts that we are powerless to make. And that's what the psalmist is praying. "Bring my soul out of prison, Lord, so that I may give thanks to your name." I'm sure that you have experienced times like that where you have felt like, "Lord, I can't even make myself want to change in this area. I realize that there's things that are wrong in my character. There's things that I know you want me to deal with. And I don't even want to deal with it. I feel like I am in a prison of my own making here." And Psalm 142:7 says, "Bring my soul out of prison, Lord, so that I may give thanks to your name." And that's exactly what we see happening in Psalm 107. That we are called to give thanks to the Lord. And how can we give thanks to the Lord except when we see him doing these things, when he is rescuing us from our stubbornness and our rebellion against the Lord? And then when we come to the next little section, the foolish soul, starting in verse 17. "Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing." The biblical definition of a fool is the one who despises wisdom. So here in Psalm 107, verse 17, we see that this group of people in this little story, they're called fools because of their rebellious way, because of their sin. They despised wisdom. There's a woman that I know who, when you talk with her, she seems like she's the sweetest little thing ever. She has this really darling little voice. She's got a sweet little face, and she is a dear woman. But there is one thing that she does that is a little scary. And as you're talking with her and she's talking about some things and about what she's doing in her life, she will end her comments by saying, "Well, I'm just rebellious." And when she says that, it's like she's validating that that's okay. It's okay to be rebellious if you just kind of have, you know, it's kind of like, it's kind of cool. What we see, though, from the scriptures is that God says that a rebellious response is foolish. It's not okay to validate it. It's not okay to say, "Well, that's just who I am. I'm just rebellious. I've been that way since I was little." Well, I've got news for you. We've all been that way since we were little. It's called sin. It's not anything that we should validate. And it doesn't matter how sweet and cute you are, it's still sin in God's eyes. And it's interesting here that this sinful person here, how they respond when the Lord brings affliction and in their lives to change their hearts. These fools, because of their rebellious way, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. So the Lord, in order to deal with their hearts, afflicts them. And look at how they responded to that. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. The trial that the Lord brought to them was painful enough that it got their attention. It was painful enough that they really is like, "I don't want to live anymore." They're so worked up about it, and that it was painful for them. But we don't see that they're changing yet until we get to verse 19. They were miserable, but it wasn't until verse 19 that we see that they began to change. And that's when they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. They finally got to the place where maybe they were hungry because they'd turned their face away from all food. "I'm just not going to eat anymore. I can't eat. It's too terrible," kind of thing, to where they finally got to the place where their affliction was enough that they cried out to the Lord in repentance. And the Lord did what he always does for every child who cries out to him and asks him to deliver them from their distresses. He saved them and he delivered them. And verse 20 is so sweet what the Lord does. It says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And it's interesting too in verse 20 because it says that the Lord delivered them from their destructions. They were the destructions that came upon them because it was their own making. It was their own fault, basically, that these kinds of things came along. And their destructions really came from their wrong thinking because they were fools in their rebellious way and the sins that they continued to commit. And this is one of the reasons why it's crucial for us to pay attention to what the Lord is doing in our lives. When we see that there's a reason for the trials and the different things that the Lord is doing, he's doing it to get our attention, to bring healing in our lives. Because if we continue in this harmful way, it will bring destruction. We will have our own destructions that we bring upon ourselves because of our rebellion against the Lord, if we're just not paying attention to the Word of God. And this psalm is really about us in the smallest little rebellion all up to the biggest rebellion. Every sin that we commit, we need to consider all the ways that we can commit a sin in the smallest way on up to the biggest way. And rebellion can start in a little way, just with little thoughts. It may not even be on the outside, or it can be a huge way of just turning against the Lord. So, but each one of those rebellions against the Lord produces a destruction, things that are will bring disastrous results in our lives. And yet what we see is that the Lord sent his word and healed them from their destructions. This is our hope right here. We don't have to remain a victim of our own destructions. We don't have to stay the same. You know, oftentimes we think, well, I have struggled with this sin all my life, or I have struggled with anxiety, or I've struggled with keeping my temper, or I've struggled with anxiety, or I've struggled with this or this or this. We have all of these things that we know that are part of kind of our lives that we just continue to go to all the time. It just keeps popping up. But it doesn't have to keep popping up, because the Lord sends his word to heal us. That's his goal. He's from the time that we came to know the Lord, as Pam shared, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it, because he sent his word to heal. His word is the means of healing. If you have things that are happening in your heart, things that you've dealt with in your life, hurtful things even, the word is the means of healing. And we see that from Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it's piercing to the very marrow of your soul. And it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's only the word of God that can get into a place that can bring healing in a way that no other person ever can, because the Lord knows what we need. And I think it's so merciful of the Lord that he says he will heal us from the consequences of our own sin. Even the things that we do in rebellion, that are the consequences of our own sin, or maybe even the consequences of someone else's sin. Maybe someone else in your life has sinned and you're experiencing consequences, the fallout from their sin, and it can leave a scar on your soul because of what someone else has done to you, what someone else is doing, and it's affecting you. And yet the word of God has the power to heal, because God sends his word to heal us from our own destructions. And this is so encouraging for us as believers, to know that we aren't left bereft. The Lord says in Psalm 30, verse 2, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. When we cry to God for help, he heals us. Psalm 103:2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And that's not just talking about physical diseases. It's like talking about the diseases of our soul. The Lord is in the business of healing his children. Psalm 147:3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And the Lord has given us his word to heal us. It's available. It's here. I mean, you're here right now at Women Equipping Women. So I know that you are women who want to avail yourself of the word of God, that you are the kind of women who want to know, this is what God's word says, and I want to put it into practice in my life. And we want to ask ourselves, am I positioning myself in a way that I can receive the word of God? Am I making the choices that I need to make so that the word of God can be working on my soul and I can be healed? And what I mean by that is, are you positioning yourself to spend time with the Lord every single day? Are you spending time with him in his word? It doesn't have to be the same every single day, and you certainly don't have to get up at 5:30 every morning if you don't want to. It's okay. It's not the time that makes the difference. It's the time that you spend with the Lord that makes the difference. Are you, when you come to the word, are you examining your heart? Are you looking at your life? Or is it just a little thing that you tick off? Here, I've read my Bible. It's done. No, the time that we spend in the Word is not just getting an amount in, but the time to spend where we're using the Word of God to actually work on our hearts. Lord, is there something here? Is there any harmful way in me? Lord, would you change that? Would you heal that in me? Are you searching the scriptures for God's answers to any of the troubles that you're facing? If you are anxious, there are verses that tell you how to deal with that. And so are you searching those? Are you looking at them? Are you memorizing them? Are you having someone ask you about them? Are you paying attention to these things? And then are you praying about it, asking God for help? Because we see in Psalm 107 that we're told that when we cry out to the Lord in our distresses, he delivers us from our destructions. And as you do these things, as you avail yourself of the Word of God, the Word of God will begin to heal and change you. That all of us have, every single one of us has stumbling blocks in our lives, things that are hurtful in our hearts, things that we trip over inside us that are hard for us to just deal with. We don't even know what to do with them sometimes, but the Word of God is able to heal those things. And so we can take it to the Lord and ask him to deal with us, because he is a loving and faithful father who has the ability to heal his children. And how are we to respond? Well, it says in verse 20, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. So what can we learn from the foolish, rebellious soul? We learn that we don't have to stay a foolish, rebellious soul. I think that's huge, don't you? I love that, that we don't have to stay the same. It doesn't matter what hurts, what sorrows, what scars, what disabilities of soul we may have, the Word of God can heal it. And then we come to the last of our little scenarios, the afflicted soul. The afflicted soul needs wisdom, and starting in verse 23, and we read this. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. This group is a lot more like the first group that we looked at, the needy soul, than the two middle ones where we have the stubborn soul and the rebellious soul, the foolish soul. This group here is really, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They were out, they were at sea, they were doing their job. And the Lord, in his wisdom, raised up a great storm. Now remember, these are sailors that are being described here. This is their job. They're out on the sea all the time. And yet this storm was so great that it says that he raised up the waves. They went up and they went down. They went up and they went down. And their soul melted away in their misery. So this trial that the Lord brought in their life, this big storm, was so great that even for these sailors who had been trained by the sea already, their souls melted away in their misery. It was beyond what they could handle, beyond what they were prepared to deal with. It says that they reeled and staggered like a drunken man, and they were at their wits' end. They were doing what was right. They were just minding their business, going fishing. And they weren't sinning. They weren't rebelling. They were like the people in James 1:2, where these things came upon them. James 1:2 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter, and that word can literally be when you fall into, or when these things, these trials, come upon you. I mean, that's the kind of people they were. They were just like the people in James 1, 2. They were the Jobs of the sea, basically. They were doing what was right, and yet the Lord, for his good purposes, brought along a storm to test their faith. And the test was hard. It was beyond what they were prepared for. The people were hurting. They were in misery. They were at their wits' end as to what they should do. And yet, because they had already been trained by the trials of the sea prior to that, they did what they knew they needed to do. They cried out to the Lord, and he brought them out of their distresses. And what we see here is even just the Lord's wisdom of dealing with us. All throughout our lives, when we are doing what we're supposed to be doing, the Lord is testing our faith. He's bringing along trials that test us, that drive us to him, so that we will call out to him in our distress, and he will deliver us, that we learn to trust him. And yet, as you grow in your faith, the storms get bigger, don't they? And probably some of you here, you're being tested by the biggest storm of your life right now. You are at your wit's end. You feel like you're staggering and reeling around, and your soul is fainting within you. You just aren't sure if you're even going to make it through. And you need to do exactly what these people did here, the afflicted soul here, where they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And that's what we need to do, that we follow that example of crying out to the Lord in our trouble, and he will bring us out of our distresses. And it says here in verse 29 that he caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad because the waves were quiet and he guided them to their desired haven. And we can be comforted knowing that our God will calm the storm when it's good, when it's his time. Not when we decide that the storm will be over, but when it's best for us to be over. He will deal with it then. He has the power to calm the sea. He has the power to still the waves. And he has the power to calm the sea of all the waves, the storms that are happening. He's bringing in your life too. But he will do it in his timing. But we can trust him. And we can give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, when he does finally bring us into that desired haven, when he does answer that prayer of bringing us through. Because we know what we learned in the beginning of the needy soul, that he will not always leave us in the desert. There will be a time when he will bring us out. And the same with the storms upon the sea. There will come a time when that storm will blow itself out. You're not always going to be in the midst of the hurricane gale. And when that happens, when you've called out upon the Lord, when he's delivered you from your distresses, you can give thanks to the Lord for his wonders, for his loving kindness. And when we remember this, when we're paying attention to this, we're showing the wisdom that God intends us to learn, that our God is sovereign over every event in our lives, and he is able to change them if he so chooses, but no matter what, he will be with us in the midst of it. And finally, we come now to our last little section in verses 33 through 39. And here what we see is really just some truths about God's character. And as I read verses 33 through 42 and kind of finishing up here, our last comments, just look for what you learn about God's character. It says in verse 33, he changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. A fruitful land is a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. but he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. And then we come to verse 43. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And what we see in this last section is we see a God who is powerful and mighty. When we look even at verse 33, he changes the rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. The Lord is sovereign, he's powerful, he's mighty. We see that the Lord is king over all things. He's sovereign over all things. He can do whatever he wants. If we look at verses 34 or 35, where he makes a fruitful land into a salt waste. I mean, he can do what he wants because he is sovereign. He's king. We see in these verses also a God who orchestrates events to change hearts. He can change even the weather in order to humble hearts. We see a God who deals with us according to our need. He has a plan for dealing with the hungry in verse 36, and he protects and cares for the diminished and the bowed down in verses 39 through 41. We see a God who is at work in our lives, and he wants us to notice. And that's why we have verse 43, because everything that the Lord does in our lives is intended to produce wisdom in us. The Lord desires us to grow in wisdom. And he has given us these little stories here in Psalm 107 because they parallel stories in our own lives. And the Lord wants us to grow, to understand, to pay attention to what he's doing in our lives so that we will have wisdom, that there won't be a disconnect any longer, that it won't be apart, but it would be connected in our minds, be brought together so that the things we say, the things that we believe, the things that we know will be acted upon in our lives. So close with me as I pray the words to this hymn. Father, we just want to thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you desire us to grow in wisdom, that you want us to pay attention to your word, that you want us to pay attention to your works. And we thank you that you desire us to even see them as your loving kindness for us. And Lord, we thank you for the words that you gave Fanny Crosby. And just considering all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.